All right, well, good morning, and glad you're here. If you have a Bible with you, if you want to open up to Hebrews chapter 13. This morning we only have one verse, Hebrews 13, verse 17. If I get a chance to meet you, my name is Aaron. I'd love to spend some time with you after the service. If you want to come find me, I'd love to meet you and hear how our church might be able to serve you. So Hebrews 13, verse 17. This morning I'll be reading, per usual, out of the ESV, the English Standard Version. So hear the words of our Lord. I'll read this and then we'll pray again, ask for the Lord's help. It says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. Of those who have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So that's God's word for us this morning. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. And our Lord, I pray that you would help us to submit our lives to Jesus and his word. I pray that you would bless this time, fill us with joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so it was actually 9 years ago this week that Red Village Church actually was officially a church that was born. Before this time, Red Village was just like a really small, simple Bible study, just a few people. That over time grew a little bit to be a little less small Bible study. Eventually, over time, the Bible study added some things like singing to it. To eventually, again, over time, became more of what you might think today, what like a church service might look like. And then finally, on a cold winter night, on December 5th, 2010, a handful of folks under the banner of the Wooden Cross, the Empty Tomb, and everything, came together to sign a church covenant, to be a church. Let me just read this covenant. I'm actually going to read it again at the end of the service, but let me just read it for you here. It says, having every trust been brought by divine grace to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give ourselves to him in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we do now rely on his gracious aid, solemnly and joyfully covenant with each other. We will diligently, consistently pray for Red Village Church, its members, its leaders. We will seek to build up the members of Red Village Church in love and unity. We will willingly hold others accountable as well as we held accountable ourselves by the members and leaders of Red Village Church. We work together with great passion, zeal, and urgency to spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to all the nations of the earth. We will eagerly look to ways to serve the body of Red Village Church through the use of spiritual gifts and acts of service. We will, with a cheerful heart, financially give Red Village Church through our tithes and our offerings. We will willingly follow the leadership of Red Village Church as the leaders follow the Lord Jesus and his written word. We will, when we move from this place as soon as possible, unite with some other church where we can carry out the spirit of this covenant and the principles of God's word. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. So since that covenant was first signed, we've actually had many different significant things take place over the course of our church history. We've had many baptisms. We've had many other members sign that covenant after that first December night. We've had members sent out to the mission field. We had a group sent out to start another church. We had a couple of former elders sent out to lead congregations in different parts of the U.S. We purchased this building. We've had weddings. We've had babies born. We've had children adopted. And among many other significant things that have happened over the course of 9 years, we have appointed elders and deacons to care for this body, which actually brings us to today and what we're going to be doing today. This morning, we come together and we're appointing two more elders and two more deacons to help lead our church family. Now, before we look back at our passage I just read for you from the book of Hebrews, let me just set a little bit of the context of the passage and then let you know how we're going to try to work through this text. So the book of Hebrews is actually one of the more fascinating books in the New Testament. From the early church history on, there's actually been a real mystery to who the author of this letter was. Some think it was Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament. Others wonder if maybe it was a man named Barnabas, who was an early missionary, a man known for his encouragement. Still, others thought maybe it was Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. Still, others think that maybe it was one of the famous early preachers of the day, Apollos, possibly, or Clement. Really, no one knows for certain. Even from the very early days, no one was really for certain who wrote this. But what is clear, what is certain, was the target audience and purpose of this letter. It seems pretty clear that this letter is written to early Jewish Christians who were actually considering leaving the faith, leaving Jesus, because of a rise in suffering and persecution. And they're entertaining leaving Jesus to go back to their traditional Jewish roots. And it seems pretty clear this was the audience and this is the purpose for a few reasons. So first, throughout, if you read the letter, the author spends much time walking through the Old Testament storyline to help his readers see how the Old Testament, in the end, was always there to point them to Jesus, how Jesus is better. He is far superior to anything found in the Old Testament. including the Old Testament sacrificial system. Thus, it would make no sense for these early Christians to go back to that same system, that because now of Jesus, there's no value, right? The sacrifice of Jesus, this is once and for all able to atone for sin. Throughout the letter, there are several warnings of the consequences of leaving Jesus. And I think these warnings are meant to help keep them in the faith, to keep them in the faith, even in the midst of suffering they're facing. In chapter 10, the writer wrote how they talked about how some are having their property plundered for their faith in Christ. In chapter 13, the author wrote some encouragements to actually go visit those who are in prison. And based on the context, it seemed like this was like Christians who were thrown into prison for their faith. So it seems clear, based on the information we see in the book of Hebrews, it's written to early Jewish Christians in the face of persecution. It seems pretty clear the writer is trying to help spur his readers on to persevere in their faith, to keep the faith. Just mentioned the primary way the author sought to do this by spur his readers on was through how the Old Testament pointed to Christ, through these series of warnings, the consequences of warnings. But those weren't the only ways the writer was hoping to help his readers to persevere, to continue the faith. He also wrote to them about being in community, to live life with other believers, to not neglect meeting together as a habit of some, right? This community, this is a means to help them, keep them in the faith. Likewise, the author wrote about walking in holiness, how important that was, in particular in terms of sex and money, how obedience to holiness was to help them, to persevere, to keep them in the faith. And the writer wrote to them about following their leaders, how leaders were to be a means to that end, to help them to stay in their faith. Right? God has given to his people leaders as a gift to help them follow Jesus, especially during hard and difficult seasons and circumstances, which brings us back to our text and how I wanted to work through it this morning. I'm going to have actually two major parts. The first, I actually wanted to speak to the church as a whole. And what does this passage mean to you? What does it look like for you to follow leaders? In the covenant that I just read for you, one of the things that we had, which actually put in primarily because of this passage here, says this, is that we will willingly follow the leaders of Red Village Church as the leaders follow the Lord Jesus in written word. So we're going to talk about that. What does that mean? Then after working through that, then I actually want to transition our focus from the church as a whole, specifically those serving in roles of leadership, specifically elders and deacons, which include myself and the men that we're installing this morning. Includes Brian and Rob, who have been deacons, Trevor and Ben, who will be elders or are elders, and then Aaron and Justin, who are installing as deacons. Okay, so that's where you're going this morning. Now, before we work through these sections, I did want to mention a couple things to you up front. First, so for pastors, just so you know, so there are two areas that we tend to have the hardest thing or hardest for us to preach on. One is money, right? It's hard for us to stand before congregations and challenge, encourage the church to grow, to be more faithful in their generosity. That's hard. And the other actually revolves around what this passage communicates. It's hard for pastors to call the church to follow their leaders. Right? This is actually can be a little awkward, because we don't want to come off as like self-serving. So I was actually at a church where the pastor claimed that he was basically like the Lord's anointed. And the church basically had to do whatever he said they were to do. And so what he'd do is he'd actually abuse texts like this just to kind of get his way. That's not the hope for this morning. I don't want to come off as that type of self-serving vein. However, that being said, I actually do want this to be self-serving, but in ways that actually are mutually beneficial for the good and joy for actually all of us here this morning. We're going to talk about more of this in just a bit, but the passage ends by encouraging his readers to treat their leaders in such a way that they have joy and not groaning in their labors, because that actually would have no benefit for the church as a whole. Right? The leader's joy, the leader's groaning is attached to the church's joy, the church's groaning. Okay, so this morning, just recognize this can be a little awkward, but the hope is actually to increase joy for everyone. So that's the first thing. Second, as we work through this first section, this passage does not mean that you are to blindly follow leaders, that whatever the leaders say always goes, that you can never challenge or question leaders. Okay, now in the New Testament, there are cautions given about charges being made against an elder. There needs to be multiple witnesses. But the cautions, because the cautions are there, they actually imply that you can make charges, you can make challenges towards leaders. As our covenant says, we will follow the leaders as the leaders follow Jesus and his written word. And if there's no pattern of leaders doing that, if they are not following Jesus in his written word, A, you should lovingly confront and challenge them with grace and humility. And if they don't listen, B, you actually should not follow them. That includes myself. In the end, we need to submit and obey to the scriptures, right? That's our ultimate authority. So section one. So for the church as a whole, and the call to obey and to submit to leaders. And how I'm going to do this, or kind of work through this, I'm actually going to give you some questions and then answers, try to answer. So this will be the first question. Simply, who are your leaders? Right, the answer is, your leaders are those who are placed over you in authoritative roles in your local church. Okay, so for a few different points this morning, I'm actually referring to conversations I've been having or have had with some of my friends who are pastors to help me kind of think through this passage and this sermon this morning. And one of the ongoing conversations that we have actually revolves around this, a concern that many in our congregation don't understand actually who their leaders are. Because increasingly, church members are looking like outside of their church for spiritual leadership as an attempt to give leadership almost like in an augmented type of reality. Okay, let me try to explain. So when my wife and I were in college, we both worked with athletes. And one of the things that we found, honestly, kind of a little silly at times, were just like the fanboys and fangirls who would like follow the athletes around everywhere they went, like hanging on their every word, looking for any type of attention or affirmation they can get from athletes, you know, to kind of make them feel like they're more important, even though these athletes had either like no interest in them or had no idea who they were. Then we went to seminary. We observed it wasn't simply athletes who had fanboys and fangirls. We learned that even like different celebrity pastors or evangelical leaders, they also had them. Some of my friends and I used to joke, we could tell like who was a fanboy or fangirl of who, like by the way they would dress or by the way they talked or the words they use, because they're basically trying to mimic their favorite celebrity leader that they were gravitating towards. And then when you talk to them, it became even more apparent who their fanboy and fangirl, who they were, because all they could ever talk about was like so-and-so's like latest book or latest podcast or latest blog or so-and-so's latest post they posted on social media. Like talking as if like so-and-so were like actually involved in their life, which wasn't reality. Like this was like an illusion. Now listen, so-and-so's can be very helpful, very beneficial. It can be helpful to read books, listen to podcasts, read blogs. Like I personally do all those things. So in themselves, these things can be very helpful. However, a trap we can fall into is looking to so-and-so as like the spiritual leader of your life. Leaders, they're local. There are people who are present in your life where God currently has you. Like, they know you. They know your life situations. They're able to speak into your life with specific truths. They're the ones who are able to rejoice with you when you rejoice. They're the ones who are there to weep with you when you weep. Like, you know them. They know you. There's a real relationship there. There might be different levels of who these local leaders are in your life. Maybe you have like a mentor who might fit this label of a leader in your life. Maybe like a small group leader or a Bible study leader, like they also might fit this here. We have different leaders in the church leading different ministries in the church who also can fit this principle. However, in the scriptures, the most common leaders that we see that fulfill ordained roles in the church, local church, are elders, who in the New Testament are also like pastors or overseers or bishops, all the same thing, and deacons. And God gave the New Testament instructions to build his church. Like, these were the leaders that he gave. These are the ones that we are to follow and obey. Because in the end, the local leaders, not the so-and-sos who have no idea who you are, your situation, the local leaders, they're the ones that God has given to you to care for your soul. They will be the one who one day will have to give an account for you, which our text tells us we'll get to more in just a second here. That's the first question. Question two, then what do leaders do? Just mentioned. What do? Leaders, they actually give an account for souls. That's actually what our text tells us. And that's heavy. I mean, think about the thought of standing before a holy and sovereign God and having an account for the people you've been entrusted to. Like, we're going to talk about this more and how this is a challenge to leaders. But as a follower, like, just think about that for a second. Like, this actually should humble you. This should humble you as well. Consider the various leaders in your life. And picture them standing in before holy God and having to give it an answer for you. Like, that's heavy. As mentioned, these two ordained roles, most common in the Testament, elders and deacons. For elders, their primary purpose is to lead the church through the ministry of the word and prayer. elders or pastors are meant to shepherd and lead the congregation to greater godliness, greater holiness, which hopefully inspires a vision for the church to go and make disciples of all nations. In verse 7 of Hebrews 13, we read, those who spoke the word to you, or our elders, are also to provide for the church a Christ-like example for the church to imitate. Right? They should be able to follow their elders and their example. For deacons, their primary purpose revolves around the ministry of mercy to help ensure that the church is finding like real, practical ways to exercise the act of mercy. We see in the scripture the deacons are also to lead the church in such a way of mercy that they free the elders up so the elders can minister to the word and prayer. And by the way, I'm actually increasingly appreciating how critical the role of a deacon is in the life of a church. We know this. We live in a world where there is brokenness all around, that it's in dire need of mercy. And the deacons, they are there to lead the church in godly, merciful ways to minister to the brokenness. What I have observed, without deacons functioning the way they're designed to function, to lead, what happens is the churches either fall on one side of the ditch or the other. Without deacons leading the congregation in mercy, either churches can completely drop the ball when it comes to ministering to those in brokenness, ministering in mercy. Or without deacons leading in ministry, churches can actually lead like the preached gospel, and become more just of a group trying to do social good. Deacons lead the church, help them falling on either side of the ditch to ensure the church is showing mercy. Third question, what does it mean to submit and obey leaders? Now, before I try to give some general thoughts here, refer back to what I said, what does it mean? It doesn't mean to blindly submit and obey. It doesn't mean that the church can't have a voice, can't speak up, can't share thoughts, can't share ideas. Actually, you should. You should graciously do all those things. However, because we live in a world that is broken, decisions sometimes, they just have to be made. And at times, when decisions are made, they're not always easy decisions with clear answers. Often decisions, they're simply based like on wisdom. You know, is it best to do this? Is it better to do that? Like, what's the wise thing? Which at times, compelling arguments actually be made on both sides of the issue. Right? At times, wisdom decisions can feel muddy. They can feel complicated. So when decisions are being made, when they're clearly not against the scriptures or strongly against your conscience, like the church should try to strive to have confidence to obey and to submit and to follow leaders. Doing so, ultimately trusting that God is good, and honestly, resting in the fact that leaders one day will have to give an account for the decisions they've made. Like, honestly, you should rest in that. Leaders, they will be accountable for poor decisions. Okay, so what makes leaders groan? The text tells us that to let leaders lead with joy, not groaning, because that's not to your advantage. Okay, so what does that mean? The leaders to groan. What makes leaders groan? So I actually struggled to know how to best communicate this to you this week in ways that didn't come across as maybe perhaps me making like passive-aggressive or veiled shots from the pulpit at you, which I do not want to do, for the record. So what I decided to do is I actually did a little simple survey from my pastor friends. And I just simply asked them, could you tell me what makes you groan? What makes you groan as a pastor? And as I got the responses, I was actually kind of surprised how many different responses I got. So I assume there may be like two or three things that could like come up time and time and time again. But there actually was a pretty wide variety of answers. So here's what I was given. Unfair criticism based on little or partial information. Ungracious assumptions that makes leaders groan. Not following through on promises or commitments. Or if they're done, they're kind of like thrown together and done like half-heartedly. That makes leaders groan. Criticism from not meeting a certain standard, which often revolves around comparing to past churches or former pastors. Church members being apathetic to serve, not seeking to use their gifts, or making excuses why they can't help, why they're too busy, as if everyone else is not busy. Knowing what the right thing to do is, but don't care enough to do them. Asking leaders for help, getting their counsel, but then never doing anything with it. What makes leaders groan? Gossip. What makes leaders groan? Phrase I've been using a little bit here, ghosting. All of a sudden, they're just gone. Where'd they go? I have no idea. They're gone. What makes leaders groan? Constantly living for things that are just temporary, that don't matter. It's hard for leaders to see their church people do that. What makes leaders groan? Fighting or complaining over things are just simply preferences. What makes leaders groan? Looking for leaders to meet all of their needs, all their spiritual needs, all their social needs, all their evangelistic needs, all their discipleship needs. Basically, consuming leaders to look to leaders to get all their needs met while taking no personal responsibility. Another one, the continual use of the word concerned. And using it in ways that imply like everyone else is concerned, but in truth, like they're the only ones who are concerned. Wanting to see certain things done, but not wanting to be the one to help, which often revolves around the church member volunteering the leader to do it. Why don't you go do this? Not walking in the faith. Seeing people just walking further and further away from Jesus. That's hard. Let me give you just one more that didn't come from this survey, from this past conversation this week, but actually relates to something we talked about before and part of the kind of continued conversation I've had. What makes leader groan? When people are gushing over their favorite celebrity pastor or leader, but only criticizing their local leaders. One of the conversations I had this week, a pastor friend told me that over time, the groaning has become so much more and more difficult to him that he's actually struggling to be around his church people anymore. In another conversation I had this week, we talked about the death of a leader that comes through 1,000 groans, which is some stats I actually wanted to give you. This is from the Nine Marks Ministry, which I find pretty helpful. It has a lot of helpful resources on the church. So these stats I found are actually a little old. They come from, I think, 2014, but I'm assuming these stats are probably pretty similar. You know, it's not that long ago. And I also should say, I'm not sure if this related just to like senior pastors or vocational pastors or leaders in general. I think this is like vocational pastors, but I actually think this reality is for all different church leaders. So here's some stats that relate to the groaning. So 70% of pastors battle depression. And for some, depression is actually so heavy, suicide is actually a very real struggle. In fact, just a couple weeks back, there's another like semi-popular pastor in the Washington state area that took his own life. 50% are so discouraged that they would actually leave ministry if they could, but they didn't know what else they would do. 80% would say ministry has had a negative effect on their family. 80% of spouses feel left out or taken for granted. 70% of pastors say they do not have a close friend. 50% will not be in ministry when they start, and 5 years later, they won't be in. Only 1 in 10 will retire doing some type of vocational ministry. So I know that at times stats can be a little misleading. They don't tell the entire story. So let me just make this a little more personal, at least for me. Let me just share with some of my pastor friends that actually helped with some of these questions that I had, the groaning question. So a few have been, are on, or are considering going on medication because of deep depression. Some have expressed having times of suicidal thoughts. Many have gone or are going to intentional counseling. 3 are in the process of moving to other places because of a ministry burnout, where groaning is at a real play in the burnout. Several of my friends, good friends from seminary, are not in ministry and probably never will be again, not because they're like unqualified, just because of past trauma. A few have ended up in the hospital for having anxiety or panic attacks. 2 of them actually while trying to preach. One of my friends, who's on the verge of burnout this week, told me at a recent conversation with his oldest, asked like if their family could actually just get a break from church life. Because they're just feeling like this fishbowl and not being valued as a person. All the different men that I talked to this week at different points have had conversations with me about being in like really dark places. This week on Wednesday, my family hung out with another pastor family. And that couple just shared with us that they had 2 of their pastor friends recently just left churches. One because the marriage completely fell apart, and the other because of burnout. I don't give you all this because I want you to feel like leadership is always a drain and only filled with groaning. It's not. You know, the same pastor friends and I, we also have many great conversations about the joys that come with the roles that we have. Like, there's an absolute sweetness to see behind the scene things that the rest of the church might not always get to see. Right? There's some really joyful things about being a leader. Also, at times, the burnout, the groaning the leaders have, it's actually not brought on by the people in the church, but they're more like self-inflicted wounds. Maybe they're depressed because of their own poor decisions, self-inflicted trauma, making ungodly, unwise decisions. So listen, no doubt, leaders, they can have their own hand in depression and burnout. But this morning, recognize and understand what the text tells us. There actually are realities of groanings that leaders can carry that can be brought on by the followers. So for the good of your leaders, and as our text implies, for your own good, your own advantage, for the glory of God, seek to be one who's a joy to lead. Be one that leaders look at and they're filled with like gratefulness, not groaning. Be one that the leaders, they look forward to connecting with you, not dreading it. Be a joy. Be a blessing. Which is the last question for this first section. Simply, how do you do that? How do you be a joy to leaders? Well, there's a flip side of all the things I mentioned to you from the survey of my friends. Like, be gracious. Make and follow through on commitments. Do them with excellence. Use your gifts. Do the right things. Follow counsel. Don't gossip. Don't ghost. Live for eternal realities. Be willing to adjust your preferences. Take ownership of your life. Don't talk about only the things you're concerned about. See a need. Humbly try to figure out how you yourself can fill the need. Walk in the faith. Let your local leaders be the primary voice that's guiding you, not some voice of someone you have no relationship with. Right? All those things, those all are a joy to leaders. If you want to look in the next passage or the next verse where we stop, verse 18, the author wrote to pray for us. Make that the habit that you pray for your leaders. Like, that's to their joy. If I can be a little more vulnerable here, if I can let you a little bit more in the conversations that I've had this past week, right? Leadership is not always easy. It's not fun. It's complex. It's messy. Leaders are still people with real struggles who feel overwhelmed, anxious, discouraged, just like everyone else. Leadership can not only be hard on them, but also on their families, spouses, and children at times would love for them to not be leaders. Leaders can often question if what they're doing is making any difference. At times it seems like the only thing they're hearing or seeing are like negative, discouraging things, complaints, criticisms, which is tied to depression. As leaders often they can feel like failures. It seems like spiritual warfare is also most pressing on leaders. Knowing that the leader can fall, often that fall takes many with them. So, pray for your leaders. Right? It's for the joy of your leaders to know that their followers care enough about them that they take time to literally pray for them, for their families, their ministries, their walk with God. Pray that their leaders' hope and identity would be in Jesus. Pray that they would not grow weary in whatever good they may be doing. Pray that they love and care for their families well. Pray that they have wisdom and grace with all the decisions they need to make. Verse 18, pray the leaders that they would have a clear conscience. Verse 18, pray the leaders would live a life that's reflects honorable conduct. Verse 19, pray that their hearts and minds would be restored to do the work set before them. Pray that the work would be a joy, not a groan. And if I continue to put a little plug in, I've mentioned this a few times. On 9:30 on Sunday mornings, we actually have a prayer time. It'd be so humbling and encouraging if you prayed for the leaders at that time. No, Red Village. I don't want this to come across to you self-serving, or whining. For those who are given the responsibility of leading the church, it's an incredible honor, an incredible grace. It can be an incredible means of incredible joy. But know this, the joy of the leader and your joy, they're interconnected here. Joy of the leaders help find joy for the followers. The joy of the followers help the leaders find joy. This can snowball. It can snowball for the good. It can snowball for the worst, right? Groaning can lead to groaning. Joy can lead to joy. Be one that's for joy. Second part of the sermon. I want to direct this specifically at myself. and the elders and deacons at Red Village Church. So myself, Trevor and Ben as the elders, Brian, Rob, Aaron, and Justin as the deacons. I want to address this by asking us some questions, giving us some answers. So for question one for us, so who are we to lead? And the answer we see in 1 Peter is the flock that is among us. We are to lead the people that fill this church family. So there are going to be similar dangers for leaders as there are for members, where we can get fixated or fascinated by so-and-so's. And we can hear about how so-and-so's church did this for them, or so-and-so's church has all these things going on. I wish I had so-and-so's people to lead. That would be so far better. Or we can start to fixate on people that we wish were not in the congregation, which is even worse, right? I just wish they would leave. So rather than caring for the flock that is among us, like we can get consumed by the flock that we want, perhaps even frustrated or disappointed at the flock that God has given to us. For leaders, elders, and deacons, the souls that we are to watch for, to care for, that we will have to give an account for, right? There are those among us. Those are the ones we lead. Those who God has brought into our church family. Now, as individuals, we personally can't care for everyone in the same capacity. Time and space won't allow that. But for leaders as a whole, we are to work together to lead and shepherd the entire flock of God that is among us here at Red Village Church. Second question, how can leaders make their church grown? As mentioned, this actually goes both ways. Leaders, we're not like only the victims of groanings. Like we can be the perpetrators. So how can we do that? How can leaders make the congregation grown? So likewise, I didn't know how to best give this information to you and communicate it to you in ways that are helpful. Like, I didn't know how helpful it would be to send a survey to the church just, like, asking you, like, you know, what do I do that annoys you? So what I decided to do, I actually would just give you a little survey from the scriptures and warnings that are there for leaders. And I think a strong part of these warnings are there to protect leaders from being a source of groaning to the congregation. And this comes from places like 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, 1st Peter 5, Ezekiel 34, Jeremiah 23, among other places. So how can they make the followers groan? They can do it by being lazy in ways where we stop caring and neglecting for the congregation. We can make the congregation groan by being prideful and greedy. We can make the congregation groan by lording over God's people. As mentioned, the congregation, they have a voice. They can speak to leaders. Leaders, we just can't lord over them. That they just have to blindly follow us and never disagree. We can make the church groan by having a lack of patience, a lack of gentleness. Leaders can make church members groan by also ghosting their congregation during times of difficulty. I heard of a pastor in this area this week. Stood before his congregation and said, you know what, I'm done. And just left the congregation, causing them to groan. Leaders can make their congregation groan by falling prey to the cares of this world, by pursuing things, getting wrapped up in conversations that just don't matter. Leaders can make the congregation groan by sowing discord among the congregation, gossiping. Leaders can make the congregation groan by like willingly and intentionally trying to scatter the sheep. Leaders can make congregations groan by a lack of desire to tend to those who are hurting and broken, or by neglecting to faithfully fulfill the responsibilities given to them, or to do so as cowards. For elders, we're to faithfully preach and teach and pray. For deacons, we are to faithfully show mercy. How to make the church grow? We can make them groan by not doing our work with eagerness and joy. Can it be hard? Yes, but it still should seek to do it with joy and eagerness to care for God's people. Maybe just one more. How to make the congregation grow? Well, verse 7. If you want to look up there. But not providing a good and godly example for the church to follow. Perhaps the groaning the leaders are experiencing, perhaps it's because of the model or example they have actually given to the congregation. You know, there's an old commercial when I was a kid. Maybe some of you might remember this, of a dad who actually found his son's stash of drugs. Remember this conversation? Or this commercial? And so the dad found the drugs, so he goes to confront his son, and he has, like, all this anger. He's, like, yelling at his kid, you know, asking this kid, Where'd you learn how to do drugs? Only for the kid to respond, I learned it by watching you. Maybe we're teaching how to groan. We need to recognize that we can cause groaning to the congregation. Our model might teach them. Their lack of joy might be because of our lack of joy. Third question, then how should leaders lead? We should lead in ways that make it easier for the church to obey because they've earned our trust. We should lead in ways that are opposite of everything I just mentioned that causes them to groan. We should lead in ways where we're being faithful to fulfill the roles that God has given to us. Once again, elders, to faithfully preach, teach, shepherd, pray, inspire. For deacons, faithfully pouring out mercy, ensuring that practical needs are met. We should lead in ways of sober understanding that one day we're going to actually have to give an account for souls. We should lead in ways where we humbly recognize the church does not exist for leaders. Leaders exist for the church. We should lead in ways where we try to help the congregation find joy. We should lead in ways where we understand and we help the church understand that in the end, the true leader of this church is none of us, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we are to lead in ways we are always, always, always pointing the church to Jesus, who is the head of this body that is Red Village Church. We are to lead in ways where we declare his incredible love found in his death and resurrection from the dead on the third day. In the end, only Jesus, only following and obeying Jesus, submitting our life to Jesus, that's the only way our hearts can ever be filled with joy. Nothing else will ever be able to do it. Hebrews 12. Looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Hebrews 13, verses 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with every good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We lead by following Jesus. We lead by following Jesus and hoping others will follow him as well. Right? This is the why to all of our questions. It's Jesus. Why does the church submit and obey its leaders in ways that's not causing the leaders to groan but to find joy? Why? Because in the end, the church submits to Jesus, who submitted himself to die in our place. So if Jesus, through his word, tells us to obey leaders, we do it. Knowing in the end, we are ultimately obeying and submitting our life to him. Why do leaders seek to care the church, to be faithful to fulfill their roles, even when it's hard, even when it's costly? Why? Because Jesus purchased his people with his own blood. The souls that fill up our church family, that leaders are going to have to give an account to or account for, these are blood-bought souls. And because of that, as leaders, elders, deacons, and really if you're leading anything, you owe your followers your very best. And followers, to the grace of God, like, we need your help to be able to do that. We need your help to do our best. For all of us, when we follow Jesus, when we submit our lives to him, to his holy word, listen, there's never groaning. There is only joy. May God give our church a great disdain for all types of groaning. May God give us a great zeal for joy in him alone. Yes, as a church, we are 9 years old. We've had many significant things take place over that time, many ups, many downs. What are we about ready to do today, installing more elders and deacons into our church? This is significant. This is for our advantage, for our joy. And when we do the things, followers and leaders, that God calls us to do, to be the people God would have us to be. Listen, that's a real way where you declare that the wooden cross, empty tomb, mean everything. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you acknowledging that Jesus is the true shepherd and overseer of our souls. He is the true head of this body that is Red Village Church. And God, I pray that you help leaders and followers to live in that reality. That we would humbly, boldly, courageously, passionately follow Jesus to be the people you would have us to be. God, please protect us from groanings. God, help leaders to be a joy and a blessing. Help followers to be a joy and a blessing. God, we want our church family to be to the praise of Christ in this area and around the world. So God, we need your help. God, please make this church fruitful and multiply for your glory. Amen.